I have left my wife, Cheryl, and always, I know I start every time I say that and I catch myself because I'm going to finish the sentence, but I think if people are just listening, you should never start a sentence with, I've just left my wife, Cheryl. I've left my wife, Cheryl, back in the States with our three children is what I was trying to say. I need to change the way that I say that every time I catch myself. So Cheryl and the three kids are back home. We've got three children. Sophia is 10 and a half. The half she keeps reminding me, I have to include that as well. Mariah is 9 years old, and we've got a little boy, Asher, who's three. So they're back home, Cheryl's looking after them. So we've got a good connection with a home church in San Diego where we live now, but it's always a delight to travel. And it's great actually to say to the kids, because it's hard, I've done quite a lot of traveling this year, but the kids know why I'm traveling. And Sophia and Mariah, who love Jesus, they know that I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. And that helps. That certainly helps as far as traveling around too. But Cheryl is always sad, particularly when I go places where she'd love to be. And I know that she would love nothing more than to be here this morning. But we're hoping next year to try and bring the family over as well. So that would work out. But I send my greetings from my wife, Cheryl, and my kids who were desperate to come back, because already I've had my fish and chips. I had it my first night when I got back. It's my first port of call. So it's always a delight. I'm here with my friend John Nicol, actually. John's sitting here today. John was my neighbour and been a good friend over the years. So I'm staying with John and I'm travelling up from the borders. Wait a minute, saying you're travelling up and down from the borders, because that's what I used to do as well. But that's just like old times, coming up the A7 on a Sunday morning, which is nice. But I guess it's a real honour to be here this morning and to have a chance to share with you. As I said, Corubbers really means a lot to me, this church, the vision that it has, the people who are here. And it's a delight for me to serve together. If I was to wind the clock back in many ways too to my upbringing, I said I grew up in Scotland and my parents weren't Christians. They were non-churched and not interested. And by the time I was 3 years old, my parents, like many families today, my parents decided, you know what, we'd be better off apart than together. And when I was 3 years old, my older sister and I heard the news from my mum and dad that mum and dad were going to get divorced. So they got divorced and my sister and I went to live with my mother. And my dad would visit us on the weekends, normally after he'd been out drinking. And that was my family context. And that's where I thought, this is the way it's going to be. And perhaps it would have been the way things were going to be had something significant not happened. And that was that a neighbor of ours invited my mum to church. Now, what's interesting about that, too, is that if you knew my mum at the time, you would not look at her and say, well, that's a potential candidate. Someone who might be interested in church things. She would be the kind of person you'd look at and you'd say, well, why bother? She's never going to be interested. And we all know what it's like, people in our life, sometimes we think, you know what, there's someone I know, I could speak to that person about Jesus, but you know what, they're not going to be interested. Well, someone invited my mum, and they were shocked because my mum said, yes, she would go. My mum was someone who grew up in Edinburgh and had quite a hardy, difficult upbringing. She was a woman who had different issues, and she had quite a temper. And she grew up, and as she grew older, she got involved in some martial arts. My mum was one grade away from her black belt in Taekwondo. So my dad knew she was a woman not to be messed with. So my mother heard this message. She went to church. Now, she knew that she had made mistakes. She knew that she had made mistakes in her life. And she went to church, this first message, and there was a lady who's well known here, Marion Gray. Marion Gray, who many of you will know, because she had an incredible outreach in the Royal Mile even, reaching out to people, sharing the gospel in various places. And Marion Gray was sharing her story, sharing her testimony about how Jesus had changed her life and that God was a God who loved her so much that he was willing to send his son to die for her. It was great we were singing about the cross this morning. My mom heard this message of forgiveness, that there is a God who created the world, who created her, and who loves her, and who loves her so much that he sent his son to die for her, to pay for all the things that she's done wrong that should separate her from God. My mom heard this message of forgiveness, and she thought, you know, this sounds too good to be true. My mom was crying in church. She couldn't believe this message. She went back the next Sunday, went forward at the end. She said, I need this forgiveness. And she made a commitment to Christ. And what is incredible about Christianity, for those who are here who are Christians, who know and understand, is that this changes people. This is not some lifestyle that you just choose to adopt to help you feel better. This is not just a preference that you may have at a time in your life. This changes people. This is a supernatural reality on the inside that makes your life start to look different on the outside, to the point people can see a difference. And no one saw a difference more than my father, who would look at this woman and say, who are you and what happened to the woman I was married to? He was intrigued because he saw this transformation, this change. Well, he wanted to find out more. My dad started to come along to church too. My dad ended up becoming a Christian. Now, the whole dynamic of our family started to shift to the point that my mum and dad got my sister and I together and said, listen, we want to talk to you. We want to let you know we're getting remarried again. So when I was 9 years old, I got my mum and dad back together again. Now, that's every little kid's dream. I know it doesn't happen very often at all. Disney made a movie of this twice. But this was not Hollywood. This was the work of Christ, transforming people, reconciling a family as a visible demonstration of what he wants to do for each one of us. That had a huge impact on me because I realized, growing up in Scotland, particularly then, Christianity certainly viewed as a tradition. You know, does your family do it? Well, my family doesn't do it. You know, it's something you do or you don't do depending on your family, depending on what part of Scotland you grow up in. But I saw this changes people. This isn't just some kind of external thing you adopt. This really impacts people's lives. And that was hugely influential in me making a commitment as a 9-year-old boy to follow Jesus. So I made that decision. And it was a real decision. But as I got into my teenage years, I started to encounter other people and other people's stories and circumstances. And I recognized not everyone had the same account that what happened to me had happened to them. Some people's experiences actually contradicted my own. And I started to wrestle with this to say, you know, how can I make sense of this? Is Christianity just something that works for me and my family? If that's all that it is, what do I have to say to someone who says, you know what, we tried it, it didn't work? Or somebody else says, you know what, we've done something else, that works for us. If it's just that it works, is that all that I have to go on? How do I deal with that? And I really wrestled with that. Well, I got to the point where I came to believe that, no. There's something more to than that. This is more than just something that works. This is true. Oz Guinness, who many people here are probably familiar with some of his writing, he said, you know what, Christianity is not true because it works. It works because it's true. Christianity is not true because it works. It works because it's true. Christianity fits, it helps us make sense of this world. It meets the deepest needs that we have because this is true. This resonates with reality. This resonates with reality. And truth is critical to Christianity. But we live in a culture that's very confused about truth today. We talk about things like modernity and postmodernity and how truth has become relativized and truth now is just your own thing, whatever you like. Truth depends upon you. It depends on your culture. It depends on what period of history you live in. And so people are very confused about truth and about Christianity. And as Christians, there's things that we believe, and there's things that we believe about the Bible. But the difficulty is we believe these things about God and who he is and what he's done. And we look at the people who live next door to us or that we work alongside or we study alongside or are in our family. And we say, you know, Alec, I can see all these wonderful things about God and who he is. And I can grasp these things and they're great. But I turn around and I say, well, how can I help them understand? How can I help them understand the wonder of God and who he is? Because you bring out the Bible and so many people say, thanks, but no thanks. I was in Finland recently and I was speaking at an event at a university and the title of the talk was, Do We Need God to Make Sense of the Universe? And before the event, I was on campus with some of the people from the Veritas Forum, an organization that's all around the world, handing out leaflets about what was happening. So I'm standing, handing out some of these leaflets about the seminar I was giving that night at Aalto University in Finland. And one girl came up, she goes, oh, what do you have? I said, oh, here's the thing. She read it. She goes, oh, I'm not interested. And she walked away, and I said afterwards to the people, I said, can you believe that? She said she's not interested. It said, do we need God to make sense of the universe? She's not interested. Who's not interested in making sense of the universe? I mean, it's hard for me to fathom, you know, that someone's going to be talking about making sense of the universe. I'm not interested. Not interested. Some people are not interested. I mean, it's hard to grasp and understand, but how do we take things that we know about God, things that people need to know, and how do we start to share those things with people? How do we overcome some of the obstacles, some of the barriers? Well, that can be difficult, but what I often use is what I call this jigsaw guide to making sense of the world. I remember I came home one day, and Sophia, when she was younger, she was working on a jigsaw puzzle. And Sophia and Mariah are both very girly girls. girly girls. I can still say that, even living in California for 2 years, so they'll still roll my R's. And so when Asher was born 3 years ago, I'll tell you, Dad was excited. This was great. Christmas morning is just a new phenomenon for me now. It's great. This last Christmas, he actually already got racing cars with this track. And I was there, you know, and Asher, like, give me a shot. Like, hang on a second, I'm just kind of setting it up for you, you know. But I've waited so long, you know, with all the kind of presents that the girls would like. Well, Sophia was working on a jigsaw puzzle. She hadn't finished it. And I said to Sophia, Sophia, I wonder what the picture is. She didn't even look up. She said, Dad, it's Cinderella. Well, I saw this was a moment I wanted to take advantage of. As a parent, you know when you get teachable moments? They're pretty few and far between. You've got to grab them with both hands. I said, Sophia, wait. You've not finished the puzzle. She said, Dad, it's Cinderella. Well, I wanted to lay it on a little bit thick to make this more memorable. I said, Sophia, wait. You can't be sure. It's not too late to turn back, you know. You can't be sure you've not finished the puzzle. Sophia looked at me and she rolled her eyes. I don't know where she gets that from. Probably from her mum. She said, Dad, it's Cinderella. I've got enough pieces in place. She could see the big picture. She'd stumbled on something very important, something very critical to making sense of this world. And it's something, too, that once we grasp, it helps us share ultimate truth with ordinary people. Because many people are looking at life and they're scratching their head today. People are looking at life and they're scratching their head. They're seeing that the world seems to be broken. I mean, turn on the news. Pick up a newspaper. The world's in a mess. And like some kind of broken puzzle, you know, we're surrounded by all these broken pieces. And people say, what do you want me to do with them? Life is broken. Life is in a mess. I'm surrounded by all these broken pieces. But what am I supposed to do with them? Because I'll tell you this, we're never going to find all the answers. So what's the point in asking the questions? If I know already we're never going to find all the answers, what's the point of asking the questions? Isn't that just going to be a life of frustration and futility? Wouldn't I be better off stopping right now, not thinking about those things? Well, that's often an obstacle that people have to digging deeper into some of these things we need to talk about. When I have these conversations with people, I say, you know what? The world is broken. You know what? We are surrounded by countless broken pieces. And can I also say, you know what, I agree with you. We are never going to find all the answers. And yet the simple, powerful truth of the jigsaw is this. If you want to see the big picture, you don't need every single piece of a puzzle in place. If you want to see the big picture, you don't need every single piece of a puzzle in place. All you need is enough critical pieces that stand out and fit together so you stand back and with confidence say, I see the big picture. And someone can come alongside you and say, you've got pieces missing. You say, you know what? I've got pieces missing. Someone else comes alongside and say, you know, you've got some parts. They don't seem to fit. You know, I've got some parts. I'm not sure how they fit together. But can I tell you this? I can see the big picture. Enough pieces stand out. They fit together to help us make sense of this world. And helping put these critical pieces together is what it means to start to share ultimate truth with ordinary people to make sense of this world. You know, you don't need to know it all to know the truth. And you don't need to be able to answer every question to share your faith. I hope that gives you confidence today, because if you had to, none of us would be able to open our mouth. You will always be asked questions you don't know the answer to. Deal with it. I have to deal with it. But when there's pieces that we don't know, parts that don't seem to fit, we want to still try and wrestle with these things. We don't just give up on them, but we fall back on the things that do fit and help us make sense of the world. And these are the key to building bridges and to conversations that count. These are things that help us start talking about things that really matter. And God wants us to make sense of this broken world. The Apostle John reminds us in his gospel that God wants us to see, but not just to see, but see that in order that we may believe. Seeing the big picture is not enough. We need to respond and take that step of trust and faith to believe and to commit to what God wants us to know. We're not responsible to make anyone believe anything. We can't do it. We shouldn't try. That should take pressure off our shoulders if you're a Christian here today. But we are responsible to share why this stuff makes sense. This fits. This is the truth. This matches the real world. And so having an opportunity to share that with people, knowing that if someone responds, They're grasping the grace of God. They're responding not just to what we say. Someone who responds to Christianity, this is not a cerebral reaction. This is not an intellectual decision. This is a result of a supernatural work that goes much deeper. Where God is working and he's grabbing that person, convicting that person, saying, you've got a problem. And you know what? Christ is the only solution. But God uses us to share our faith, to help lead people on the journey towards the cross so that God can confront them and challenge them and give them the grace they need to open their eyes and have the opportunity to respond and to trust in Jesus Christ. So we are involved in this situation. God involves us. He wants to use us to share the gospel with the people. And we engage the supernatural battle between belief and unbelief when we pray. Wayne's talking about getting the church together to pray, which is wonderful. We need to be praying for people that we want to reach out to. Because the words we say when they're just words are going to bounce off them. They're going to have no impact unless they're empowered supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. But we also engage this natural battle between belief and unbelief when we say the things that need to be said. And some people in Edinburgh, in Scotland, around the world, they need to hear what we have to say as Christians. And ultimate truth is within reach of ordinary people. You don't need to know everything to know the truth. You don't need to be able to answer every question to share your faith. And what I'd like to look at this morning in the time that we have is just looking at a passage that helps us see this journey in many ways from Mark's Gospel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles with you, Mark's Gospel chapter 9. Now this passage, this episode in the life of Christ happens hot on the heels of the Transfiguration. Now we know the Transfiguration was a time that Jesus' true nature was revealed in a powerful way. But all the disciples were not there at the time. Peter, James and John had travelled with Jesus. They encountered this. This was an incredible experience. This was something that impacted them in a tremendous way. But while they were with Jesus, the rest of the disciples were not with Jesus. They'd been left behind. They were on their own. And while Jesus was away with Peter, James and John, they weren't doing well. They weren't doing well. They were having a difficult time. And we see here this is another episode of the disciples' unbelief. A disappointing episode in their lives in many ways. But there's one man here that I'd like to focus on today. One man who really is our example in many ways today. Mark chapter 9, reading from verse 14, right after the Transfiguration. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. One of the challenges of living in a broken world is sharing ultimate truth with ordinary people. How do we do it? How do we take the wonderful things that we know about God and make it known to ordinary people? How do we build those bridges into conversations that count? How do we start talking about things that really matter? Well, the key is to start putting the pieces together, one piece and one person at a time. Because reasons to believe bring results. Reasons to believe bring results. Good reasons to believe on the inside start to make a difference on the outside. And we see this in this passage. It teaches us about our need to believe in Jesus. The disciples here are living with Jesus, but they're being prepared to live without him. And so Jesus is trying to work in their life and circumstances to prepare them. And we see this one man who has a belief, and it stands out and has some important things to say to us today. We see that reasons will encourage you to believe. And this one man has good reasons to believe in Jesus, so he reaches out to him. If you look at verse 17, where he says, "Teacher, I brought you my son." A man has brought his son to Jesus. And you could ask, why? Well, the man's son is possessed by an evil spirit. He couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. And this evil spirit regularly seized him, and it threw him to the ground in an effort to break his bones and to tear his body. Luke's account adds more detail in chapter 9 to the father's description. He says, "This is my only son. Scarcely ever leaves him. It's destroying him." Here's a man who has an only son who's been have this situation since he was a young boy. Had to deal with it for his whole life. And in that culture, particularly in any culture, when you have a child, you know what it's like to hold your first child. But to have one son, to have an only son in that culture was a huge event. And if you were to rewind the clock to the day that his son was born, he was the proudest man on earth. I mean, he would be telling everyone, "Look at the boy, can you see him? You know, does he look like his mom?" That's an answer to prayer. "You know, look at this little boy, you can see, don't touch, keep your distance. But look at him, telling everyone, this is our son. Oh, the dreams I have for this little lad. Oh, the things I'd love to see him grow up. Maybe he'll be like his dad. Will he be a doctor or a lawyer?" Well, maybe not a lawyer, but, you know, will he have a good job? You know, what's going to happen to him? All the hopes and dreams he had for that little boy came crashing down when he was still a young child, possessed by this evil spirit that was hell-bent literally on trying to destroy him. Trying to throw him into the fire, throwing him into the water, which meant what? Every day, this father thinks, when he wakes up in the morning, how is he? If he managed to sleep at all that night? Could you stay warm by a fire on a cold night? Well, you're terrified. What if there's water around? What if it happens again? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, the father has carried this burden of watching his son whose life is hanging on the edge. He hears about Jesus. Jesus could be the answer you're looking for. Wow. Any surprise he wanted to seek out Jesus and respond? He brings his son to Jesus thinking, this is what I've waited for. Could this be it? Could this be what I've been looking for? Mark's gospel records Jesus has an ability that people knew about to heal people who were demon-possessed. In Mark's gospel chapter 1, 21 to 28, Jesus drives out an evil spirit. 1, 29 to 34, Jesus heals and drives out demons. And Jesus traveled throughout Galilee doing this, so people knew. Good word, then like now, it gets around, good news. This took place in Galilee in this region. Jesus offered hope. And it was hope within reach because it didn't take a great deal of faith to see Jesus do great things. It didn't take a great deal of faith to see Jesus do great things. In Matthew 17, Jesus said in the context of the same miracle, you need what? Faith the size of a mustard seed. What are the smallest things that could be found lying around? Now, this contradicts many of the false gospels that are out there today. You know what? If you want something from God, build up your faith, come to God with your big bag of faith, and if you've got enough faith, you're going to get what you want. God is like a genie in a lamp. You rub him the right way, you're going to get what you want. You just have the faith to believe, and you're going to get what you want. Jesus said, no, no, no. It's not about you. It's about me. You don't need great faith in God. You need faith in a great God. Faith the size of a mustard seed. It's not about you, it's about me. It doesn't take a great deal of faith to see God do great things. Well, having a reasonable belief on the inside changes things on the outside. This man is reaching out to Jesus. Reasons encourage you to believe, and reasons also will help you persevere. They'll help you persevere. When you've got reasons to believe something, it helps you persevere. This man arrives with a smile on his face. Think about the life that he's had. He's heard about Jesus. He seeks him out. He's taking his son. He gets there. He sees the crowd of people. He's thinking, this is the moment I've been waiting for. He gets there. He arrives. And the first thing he hears is, yeah, Jesus isn't here. What? What are you saying? He's not here. He's not here. Suddenly, he has to deal with a missing piece of life's puzzle. Any missing pieces of life's puzzle that you have today, things you look at and you say, you know what? God, I'm trying to see the big picture, but there's some things missing here. Some parts that don't seem to make sense. The boy's father comes across this. Something's missing. He's trying to make sense of the big picture. He's distressed and we can understand why. But the man still has reasons to believe that he can get the help that he needs. In verse 18, look at verse 18. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. Well, he asked the disciples to drive out the spirit. And when he asked them first to drive out the spirit, this wasn't clutching at straws. He knew the disciples probably were qualified to do this. And they'd also been doing this. Mark 6, 7, calling the 12 to him, Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits. Mark 6, 13, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The disciples have been doing this. People have seen them do it. This is an opportunity for him to turn to them to get the help that he needs. There's missing pieces of the puzzle, but he falls back on the parts that do seem to fit together. They give him hope to hold on to. But not only does he have to deal with missing pieces of the puzzle, he also has to deal with parts that don't seem to fit. The boy's father's belief is dented because he comes to the disciples. They ought to be able to help him, and yet they come up short. As I said in verse 18, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. Can you picture the chaos here? The disciples have been doing this before. This man comes looking for Jesus. Jesus isn't there. And so he turns to the disciples and they say, listen, we can help you. Jesus has given us the authority to do this. We've done it before. Bring him to us. And so there's a big crowd of people there surrounding him. There's the religious leaders who are watching, waiting for their moment to jump in. Jesus isn't there. Perhaps this is a vulnerable time for the disciples. And so the disciples, whatever it was he did before, they're doing it again. And like some phony faith healer, it's not working. And the father's standing by and he's watching this. He's crushed, he's broken, this doesn't seem to make sense. I think I can see the big picture. Parts are missing, but I'm falling back on what snaps into place. But this doesn't seem to fit. They should be able to do this and it's not happening. The chaos of that scene. The father's holding on. He's holding on. Reaching out to Jesus with God's help. And this is the background to verses 14 and 15, which we know now when Jesus appears on the scene, the people are excited. Finally, Jesus is here. This man and his son might get the help that they need. Reasons to believe. They bring results. This man acted. He responded. He reached out to Jesus. They encourage you to believe. They help you persevere. And reasonable belief brings a response. God reaches out to us when we reach out to him. God reaches out to us. Reasonable belief brings a response. And Jesus helps those who hope in him. I love to do a comparison and contrast. Verse 17 and verse 19. Look at verse 17. The man says to Jesus, I brought you my son. I brought you my son. It captures this expression of human hope as this man reaches out to Jesus. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. He responds. He responds. Jesus helps those who hope in him. It's wonderful that we're encouraged to reach out to Jesus, but truly remarkable that he reaches out to us. And Jesus listens to those who cry out to him. The boy's father here is facing the storms of life. And when you face the storms of life, waves of unbelief can get you down sometimes. The father has described the problem. Jesus now sees it firsthand. Even while the boy was coming, again, he's thrown to the ground. And Mark ties this into Jesus making his appearance. When the spirit sees Jesus, it goes into action. But the father, from his perspective, all he sees is it's happening again. For his whole life, this has been happening. But I bring him now to Jesus. Jesus isn't there. I find the disciples. They say they can do it. They try. It's not working. I'm left in the same circumstances. Jesus comes back. And the first thing that happens, it's happening again. Is there any hope for my situation? This man is hanging on. He's hanging on. Waves of unbelief can get you down. And they can cause you to question. We see this in the father's response. If you can do anything. If you can do anything. Is that it? Is that all he's got? Is that all he's bringing to the table? If you can do anything. If. This man doesn't even know if Jesus is going to do this. Needs the help there. Doesn't even know if he's going to do it. But he knows what? There's nowhere else to go. His son has had this almost his whole life. which tells you this father has tried everything. If you can do anything, anything. Jesus, you know, maybe you're not going to completely help, heal, and restore my son, but anything would be better than this. It's a weak cry, a weak request. But Jesus responds, the father's walking by faith. He keeps taking the next step. And Jesus responds, he rewards those who believe in him. He makes a statement here that prepares us for a memorable moment where he says, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes, which gives this man hope. Hope that we need to qualify. If you keep your finger in Mark chapter 9 and go to Mark chapter 14 for 1 second. Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Look at Mark chapter 14. And look at verses 35 and 36. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was going a little bit farther. He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Sound familiar? Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. That is a critical caveat. Everything is possible for him who believes. But God is not a genie in a lamp that we rub him the right way, we get what we want. We need to submit to God's plan and purpose and circumstances, sometimes that we don't understand. But we get to bring requests to God in our deepest times of need, saying, God, will you step in and help in this situation? Thank you, I can reach out to you and that you reach out to me to help me, to give me the strength. But Father, in this situation, you know what? May your will be done. Wow. That's a hard thing to pray sometimes. Jesus said he modeled what we need to do, how we need to pray. And in this situation, we see that this man's belief, it brings about incredible results. The father responds to Jesus, I believe. And yet, curiously, he says, help my unbelief. What do you mean? You say you believe, but help my unbelief. This man's wrestling. This is real belief. This is real unbelief. And this man's wrestling with these things, trying to make sense of this. This man still has questions, but you know what? He has enough faith to take that step, to trust and to reach out to Jesus. And the remarkable thing is Jesus responds in a wonderful way. The text underlines that just enough belief is just enough. How much do you need to reach out to Jesus that Jesus is looking for? Just enough belief is just enough to reach out to him. You don't need to have great faith in God. You need to have faith in a great God. And God wants to help us in our circumstances. He wants to help us in our circumstances. He wants to help us when we're looking at life and trying to make sense of the world and putting the pieces together and saying, you know what, I can see the big picture, but God, there's pieces missing. God, you know what? There's some parts that don't seem to fit. We need to fall back on the things that snap into place. And by faith, holding on to him. And Jesus said, just enough faith to hold on to me is just enough. Mark's gospel records the closing conversation between Jesus and his disciples. They say, you know, why couldn't we do this, Jesus? They thought they were equipped to do so. Well, Jesus says this kind of demon possession can't be driven out except by prayer. Now, some manuscripts have prayer and fasting. Earlier on, Jesus was questioned about this. His disciples, you know, why aren't they fasting? Jesus said they're not fasting now, so it may be that prayer really was just the issue here and a lack of belief, and they need to completely rely on Jesus. And this man's belief, while he was wrestling with unbelief, is a lesson to each one of us, an encouragement, I hope, in our own life and as we share with other people too. Sharing ultimate truth with ordinary people is not finding every answer to every question. It's not knowing everything, but it's knowing enough, and it's holding on as God holds on to us, making sense of this big picture. G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, said, if I'm asked a purely intellectual question, why I believe in Christianity, I believe in Christianity, I can only answer, I believe in it quite rationally upon the evidence, but the evidence in my case is an enormous accumulation of small but unanimous facts. He says, you know, you've got all these little things that seem to be pointing us in the right direction. Enough pieces that snap together to help us see this big picture, make sense of this world. Now let's be clear, as I've said a couple of times today, you can share the best reasons in the world to believe in Christianity and watch people turn around and walk away. Happen to Jesus, it will happen to us too. But you know, there are some people today, some hungry souls, they're looking at life and they're looking for answers. They're looking for answers. And with God's help, we can shine the light on His revelation. Say, you know what, we can make sense of this broken world. We can snap pieces together. There's pieces missing. There's parts that don't seem to fit. But God has revealed enough so that we can see. And He wants us to see in order that we may respond and believe. And God is reaching out to people. And He wants to use us to do that, to share ultimate truth with ordinary people. One piece and one person at a time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You for Your revelation in the natural world. We thank You for Your revelation supernaturally in Your Word and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to grasp what You have made available to us, that would give us confidence, the things that we do know, the things that we can snap into place. And may You help us when we deal with pieces of life where there's holes in the puzzle. There's parts that don't seem to fit. Help us to fall back on what snaps into place. And as You hold us, strengthen us. Enable us to hold on to You. And also equip us to share about You. And for those who are seeking answers to life's difficult questions, God, You're a God who's not hiding. You're wanting to be visible and available to help people make sense of this world, to help make sense of ourselves. And Lord, You're in the business of putting broken people back together. And so may we continue to look to You, to rely upon You, to see You work in us and through us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.